The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Man, I wish I could hear your voices right now. If you're watching this on a Sunday morning, and you know that we usually are meeting right now inside of Selma Community Church, but we have had an issue that has happened over this last week. We finished up our VBS, which was a great and joyous thing. God was truly blessed in that time. But in the VBS happening, we actually end up having our first, in the whole time Corona's been around, our first little outbreak, where about a quarter of our volunteers ended up coming out with coronavirus. I suspect we have some people that have it that don't even aren't even showing signs, and it spread very quickly. We probably haven't heard back from everybody just yet, and it just hurts. And so if you're watching this online, it's because we chose to cancel service out of abundance of caution to make sure that we're not spreading it any further within our congregation. And God has sovereignly put us in a time that technology is around that we could spread this, and we can, well, not spread the coronavirus, but at least spread the word and still be able to gather together. And so there's some things that we're going to talk about here online that I want to dig in the word with you today. And so I'm going to ask you, if you're at home on a couch, even if you're on your phone, minimize the screen, keep listening, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we are still in the series Church on the Move, and I want to continue to move with you as we get to one of the most important parts, the most important part of all of the scriptures here. Now, it's not unusual. I run in a lot of denominational circles, and it's not unusual within this time frame for people to say, I want to be in a New Testament church. I've heard that since I became a Christ follower years ago. When people say, I want to be a part of a New Testament church, they probably want to convey to me and convey to others that their intent is desire to be a part of a vibrant church. And I mean, who doesn't want to be a part of a vibrant church that is chasing down the gates of hell, that is facing demons, that is facing the problems of this world, that is changing the world for Jesus right now? And I'll give you some examples from the Bible. The church of Corinth, for example, had all kinds of problems. Because it's funny, because when people go, man, I want to be like a church in the New Testament, I always go to the churches in the New Testament. I go, man, I don't know if I want to be like them. The church of Corinth, right? They have so many problems. The Apostle Paul literally wrote not one, but two letters. Now, listen, if you get one letter from the Apostle Paul, it's bad enough. Two, you're really in a world of hurt. To address all the problems that they had. The church had a member literally living in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. That ain't something I want in my church. If you have that going on, please repent and stop now. They were suing one another, left and right. Christians, please stop suing one another. This is not godly. And then their worship services were chaotic and irreverent. And Paul said, yo, get this in order. We got to do this right. They were divided into all kinds of factions, following various leaders. Some said, I follow Paul. Others like, I follow Apollos. I follow this guy, this guy. They all follow somebody else. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, there were seven churches in Revelation that were mentioned in chapters 1 and 2. And they weren't much different, if you really think about it. If you look at all the different churches, some of them escaped criticism, but most were called out for their shortcomings. Out of the seven, even the church in Ephesus, which Paul praised in Ephesians chapter 3, was just 30 years later, 30 years after he wrote that letter, was told that they had lost their first love. They weren't even walking with Jesus anymore. However, there is one church that if people go, I want to be a New Testament church, I want to be a church that is changing the world for Jesus, there's one church that I could go to that we should be like. And that's the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch. And yet the city of Antioch is the most unlikely place to plant a successful church. Really, if you look at the city of Antioch for a moment, it's a messed up place. Antioch is considered to be the third greatest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. You've heard of the first two. You probably haven't heard of this one. The city of Antioch had a population of about 500,000 people. It was known for its very sophisticated culture and also was known for its immorality. It was kind of the Vegas of the day. It was noteworthy that God picked a city that would become the birthplace for foreign missions from a place like Antioch. He picked the cosmopolitan place. He picked a morally corrupt place like Antioch. The first 18 verses of the chapter 11 that we're in today, are a retelling of the conversion of Cornelius and the reaction of the church at Jerusalem to that news. They're not really sure about it. It's funny, they had their first church meeting to find out if God could actually save non-Jews. And basically, Peter was called on the carpet by the church of Jerusalem because of his association with Gentiles. That's what's going on. He was associating with Gentiles, and so they weren't really sure of it. And Peter gives a great defense. Verses 4 through 18, Peter's like, yo, God can do what he darn well pleases. You don't get to tell him what he can do. That's the basis of Peter. Matter of fact, he says, when they heard these things, when they heard everything Peter said, they became silent. He was so vociferous with this defense of God being able to save Gentiles. They became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted Gentiles repentance of life. I love that. Then in verse 19, we begin to hear the story of what happened after the death of Stephen and the persecution of the Christian church, carrying out the Great Commission and carrying the gospel to the utmost parts of the earth as Jesus commanded us. Some of those Christians made their way to Antioch. Now, just to give you a timeline, because it kind of all kinds of flows together the way that Luke writes this, but we're talking about a 7-year span here. About 7 years since Stephen had died and been martyred to where we are right now. It's about 7 years. A lot of things have happened, transpired. The church is growing. Things are changing. Everybody's trying to figure things out. But here's the thing you need to know. The church in Antioch is the New Testament church that I want Soma to be like. And I know you're at home right now, and I know you're watching from your couch or from your living room or your dining room table with a loved one or wherever you're watching. But listen, when we get together next week for our family meeting, we begin to talk about what it looks like to be a church that is reaching Jefferson City for the glory of God and the good of this city. I want us to look like the church in Antioch, because they are doing the work that many churches will never do. They're doing something different, and I want you to know, I got a few points today. I want you to grab your Bibles and dig into it. Listen, if I had one soul tattoo, if I were to put it down, one thought to put it all down today, it's this. Antioch is the type of church Soma should be. Let me say that again. Antioch is the type of church Soma should be. Let me pray real quick and then we'll get into the word. Most gracious Father, I thank you so much that you've given us a time that we can gather via technology. And though it has been hard and we've all struggled in our ways, God, I ask that this be fruitful, that it be reinvigorating to us, that we are able to come to a consensus of who you are and what you are doing in and through us. Jesus, use us, use my words, use our time. Help us, though we are separate, to worship together so that we can be drawn closer to you. And Father, even in our absence from each other, let our hearts grow fonder, let us grow closer, and yearn for the presence of being in community again together. In your name we pray, and all those who agree would say, amen. Thank you for joining me. All right, I want you to grab your Bibles, take some notes today. We're going to dig into this. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, if you're writing notes, the first thing the church in Antioch did is they declared the word of God. Let me say it again. They declared the word of God. Matter of fact, in verses 19 and 20, because I don't want you to think that I'm just making this up so I can kind of get on you. Here we are. Verse 19 and 20 says this. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except for the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. The Greek word for speak in verses 19 and 20 is the word for normal conversation. Okay, so listen, I said they declared the word of God. I'm not talking about they went out in the street corners and said, hear ye, hear ye. I'm not asking you to do that. I don't want you to have the big street preacher sign. They literally had normal conversations. As believers scattered in persecution, they spoke the word, sharing Christ in ordinary conversations. Do you do that? Do you speak the word wherever you go? Do you speak blessings over people? Do you speak God's word? Do you know it well enough to speak it over people? I'm not talking about just chapter and verse constantly, but being able to give people enough scripture in their life that they're seeing a difference in what's going on. You see, Antioch was evangelized not by apostles, but by average church members. You, not me, you. The body of Christ were willing to share their faith, and that's what made them different. They didn't preach as we understand the word, but rather in their everyday context, they told others about Jesus Christ. They were not behind pulpits or music stands. They weren't on a stage. They weren't preaching to people or anything like that. They are behind their work counters, behind their desk in marketing places, in the shop, on social media, in social gatherings, talking about Jesus, who was the Lord and Savior of their life. Notice I said talking, not just showing, but talking about it. At first, it seems they were that they confined themselves to the people like themselves. We'll tend to do that. If you're black and you live in a black neighborhood, you kind of do that. If you're white, you live in a white neighborhood, you kind of do that. People tend to do that, but that's where they started. And this could have been a result of cultural block or racial block. And maybe it was just a language barrier, but others came, and perhaps who spoke the language a little bit differently, who were not constrained by cultural inhibitions. Some of you that come to SOMA are not constrained by cultural inhibitions. So you'll take the gospel to the Gentiles as well. You'll take the gospel to the other as well. And this was met with a resounding success. Not only did they declare the word of God, listen, not only did they declare the word of God, but number two, write it down, they were enabled by God's power. They were enabled by God's power. I know you don't believe me. Here's what the scriptures say. Let's go verse 21. Verse 21. In verse 21, it says this. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes and took his... I'm in chapter 12. This is how much of a week it's been for me. Let's go back to verse 21. Verse 21 says, And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon them. Understood in the sense that God had empowered them, had empowered their preaching, and so many were saved. It can be understood in the sense that because the hand of the Lord was upon them, that they were moved to do what they had done. We see an example of an impressive church growth from a small group to persecuted refugees to a church in Antioch. You see how this group in the upper room exploded to what they are now. Large number of people come to Christ. And in fact, three times Luke, who's writing this, underscores the large numbers of people that are coming to Christ in this chapter alone. Three times he says that. Now, as we've seen, the reason for growth, listen, the reason for growth is simple. The hand of the Lord is on them. The hand of the Lord is on them, which implies that they're submitted to the hand of the Lord. It's a both and. You can't have the hand of the Lord on you if you're not submitted to it, and you can't be submitted to something that's not on you. It's a both and. And they were successful by the time of the Nicene Council. In AD 325, they're reported to be more than 200,000 Christians in Antioch. Nearly a quarter of the population by that time in 325. However, employing the principles that the church followed will not necessarily result in numerical growth. I know we want, because we're a small church here at SOMA, we want numerical growth, but that may not be the case. We may have the hand of the Lord on us, and it may not be large numbers. But will we be mistaken to conclude that God's blessing every growing church? And I think you would be. There are a lot of growing churches that aren't preaching the gospel, and there are a lot of small churches that are preaching the gospel. But since churches can grow using all kinds of techniques and all kinds of messages, it's not only that you're enabled by God's power, but number three, if you want to write it down, they discerned God's grace. They discerned God's grace. Now this is, we're going to take a few verses here. We're going to start in verse 22. And verse 22 says this, the report came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem that they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God and he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful in the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He had a great many people added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus and to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and the whole year they met with the church and taught many people. And in Antioch, disciples were first called. What's that word right there? Christians. Yeah, that's right. You see, the news of what's happening, the news of what's happening in Antioch got back to the church of Jerusalem.
It got back to the mother church where everything was starting off, right? It got back there. The news had come back. And it took the death of Stephen, the ensuing persecution of Christians, the scattering like roaches when a light comes on. They all went different directions where the good news of gospel started going out around the world and amazing results came of it. It's amazing when Christians are obedient, even when we're forced to be obedient, when we're obedient to the word of God, what he will do. And how he will bless it when we choose to be obedient. But there's a problem here. There's a problem right here. A great number of Gentiles believed also. The whole idea that Gentiles could become Christians without first becoming Jewish was, many of the Jewish Christians, they thought it was a scandalous idea. The defining issue was circumcision. Now, I'm sure there's probably some kids' ears around, so I don't want to get into it. If you need to, you may want to look that up with a friend or accountability partner just so you don't get into too much. But circumcision originally originated in the Jewish community. The first Christians were Jews, and their natural yet erroneous conclusion is the path to become a Christian meant you had to become a Jew first. Then when they reached Jerusalem, Barnabas was dispatched to check things out. Matter of fact, I talked to some of my Muslim friends, and they're like, in order to be Muslim, you have to read Arabic first. I'm like, so let me get this right. God makes me have to become a linguist first, and if I can't become a linguist, then I can't ever be a good Muslim? It seems erroneous to me. The same way that my Jewish Christian friend said, hey, in order to become a Jew, you first got to do the circumcision thing, which can be rather painful in your adulthood. And once you get that done, you're in. You're in, buddy. And a lot of guys were like, nah, I'm good. Barnabas was sent to investigate. He's from Jerusalem. They sent him out there. And really, if you think about it, no better man could have been chosen than Barnabas. He was an encourager. That's literally what he is. Barnabas himself was originally from Cyprus. And it's funny because he is just as some of those who were evangelized in Antioch, they're from Cyprus also, it said in the scripture. Notice that Barnabas was a good man. It didn't tell that he was talented or cultured or educated or intelligent. He may have been all of those. He may have been none of those. We don't know. He was a good man is what the Bible says. I love that. That's a man, a proven character. He was a good man because he was full of the Holy Spirit. A lot of us want good, amazing men that do this, that, and the third, that can preach the lights out. Listen, Barnabas was a faithful man of character. Are you a faithful Christian of character? Are you one that lives your life for Christ by reacting to the leading of who God and who he is? What Barnabas found when he came to Antioch, when he witnessed the grace of God, is that the grace of God may be invisible, but you can currently see its effect in changed people. You can feel the wind and know its effect without actually seeing it. And God says, listen, you may not see my grace, but you can see it in him, in her. Can they see it in you? You see, we told that when Barnabas saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. He didn't scrunch his nose up like some church people would. I don't know if that's the way God works. No. He was glad. But it was a foregone conclusion that the Jew, particularly a Levite, like Barnabas, would rejoice in the situation because God was working in the Gentiles since the beginning. You see, he converted Gentiles all the time without first becoming Jews. But true to his name, when he saw the grace of God was obvious at work, he was glad. Verse 23 says this, that Barnabas encouraged the new believers he found in Antioch that they would cleave to the Lord and then keeping loyal, present, they'd be loyal, and they would need persistence in this pagan city. Barnabas was then, if you notice in verse 25, was humble enough to know that he needed help. There's so many times we're not even humble enough to know that we need help. He was humble enough to go, I know my limitations. I can't get it all. And verse 25 says, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek out Saul. 8 to 10 years after Paul had left Jerusalem for the safety of Tarsus, he found Saul. Finding Saul would probably be far from easy. But this was no casual trip. This was something that he determined to do, to search for Saul, one of which could not be terminated until he found and persuaded Saul, or Paul, to go to Antioch. The term which is used here is seek or to look for elsewhere in Luke 2, where it refers to the diligent search for the missing Jesus by his parents. But then he persuades Paul to come to Antioch. He begs him. He's like, yo, you got to be here. You got to be here. We don't know for certain what transpired in Paul's time in Tarsus. Perhaps it was the experience of a loss of all things. Maybe he's referencing to being disinherited from his Jewish family. I don't know. Certainly he would have continued preaching, and perhaps at this time, maybe he received all those 39 stripes he talks about later on in 2 Corinthians. But whatever he experienced by God is preparing him for this time right here. And what a joy to realize, that day when you finally realize that all the pain that you've gone through, it can be used for this. There's so many times in my life where I've gone through something and then finally the day comes where God goes, now you get to use that pain. Now you get to use it. And I go, I had no idea. God says, I got you. At first, the team Barnabas and Saul, at first it was Team Barnabas and Paul, but before long they had noticed the account of Acts and of Paul and Barnabas a little bit later on. We'll talk about that. But Barnabas is willing to give up the limelight. He's not the big wig. He's not the preacher. He said, hey, listen, I was sent out by Jerusalem, but I'm going to go ahead and step back. And Paul takes over from him. Barnabas is recognized as the leader of the team, but Paul takes over. It's a rare individual like Barnabas or John the Baptist that say, I must decrease so this one can increase. People who care more that the work is done right sometimes understand what it's like to step out of the limelight and let the guy with the talent shine. Barnabas got this and he let it go. But then they went in and they instructed those new believers. They stepped in and they assembled the church for literally a year. They stepped up for a whole year and they taught all the people. And first the Christians in Antioch. And the initial success happened in Antioch in part because the believers then began to carry out the Great Commission. Jesus had said, if you don't remember, it says this, all authority, say it with me, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, the English translations, I think, and this is just me, the English translations and also the way we speak tend to put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. We tend to put the emphasis on go. Go into the world. You know, I've gone to conferences called go, where everybody's like, we got to go. But we should know that the going so we emphasize is an aspect of Jesus' instructions a little bit odd. We really should translate it, even as you go. Even as you go. Or if you're going, because the going is assumed. You don't just stay in church all day. No. You go into the world. Matter of fact, the emphasis in the Greek is on make disciples. Not just going, but you're supposed to, while you're going, what are you supposed to be doing? Making disciples, evangelizing them, not making Christians, making disciples. That means followers of Christ. The second part of the Great Commission says you should teach them, which is another form of disciple making. So you're to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's interesting because you're not only to make disciples, but then you're to instruct the disciples. It sounds a lot like what Paul and Barnabas are doing right here. The phrase takes way longer, according to verse 26. Paul and Barnabas send a year there, and the end result is that people were taught, teaching. They were discipled, make disciples. They were grounded in their faith through the efforts of Barnabas and Saul, which means two things. They showed up, and the teachers taught. You see, it takes both. People showed up for a year, and Paul and Barnabas taught and said, hey, go do, and they went and did. That's how the world became changed, out of abundance of obedience to their leaders who were willing to, they were willing to follow. And in verse 26, it says they were Christians first. They were the first Christians. The term Christian, listen, it was not used or coined until this verse in the Bible. If you've ever wanted to know, people go, where you get the word Christian from? Right here, Acts 11:26. That's where it comes from. Prior to this, believers were called several things. One word that used them were disciples of Jesus. They were disciples of the master, disciples or learners after their master Jesus. The name existed throughout the ministry of Jesus. Afterward, they were called saints. Jesus gave them the word that literally called holy ones or set apart ones. A saint is not one who is perfect, not one who's been credited with doing miracles. To my Catholic friends, I love you, but that's not the understanding of the word that we find in God's word. A saint is one who is committed or devoted to God, which are followers of Jesus Christ. They were called believers, believers of the way. They were called witnesses at Acts 1 and 8. They were called all kinds of things, but we were never called Christians. Christians means Christ's ones or Christ's people or belonging to Christ. That's what it talks about. So when people go, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, that means you belong to Christ. That means you're his. That means you're one of his. It's kind of like when somebody looks at my boys and go, oh, those are the Nelson boys. And my girls go, well, those are the Nelson kids. Why? Because they belong to the Nelsons. They're a part of who we are. Some believe it was believed to be a sneer or insult. Oh, you're a Christian. But once given to them, it felt too appropriate, so we just took it. I love how Christians, we reappropriate things. The cross, execution device, we're like, yo, I'm a rocket. And then somebody goes, ha, I'm going to call you a Christian. You're like, hey, I like that too. I'm going to take that too. For the very first time, disciples, saints, believers, witnesses were called Christians. No longer was the church considered a sect of Judaism. The church was recognized as being distinct from Israel. That's a beautiful thing. It's somewhat amazing to recognize that the city of Antioch, or where disciples are first called Christians. Antioch in that city is noted for its depravity and its wickedness. It was not a good place to be. But it was Antioch which was chosen to be the birthplace of foreign missions. God's light often shines in the darkest places with the darkest backgrounds. But not only did they discern God's grace. Number four, I want you to write this down. Listen. They were dedicated to generous giving. Verses 27 through 30, because I know some of y'all are like, oh, here it is. Pastor's finally going for my wallet. Listen, here it is. Now, in these days, the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold the Spirit would be a great famine over all the world, and it took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined that everyone, according to his ability, send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders at the hand of Barnabas and Saul. The message of Agabus is extraordinarily simple. Famine's coming. Famine is coming. I don't have the gift of prophecy in that way. I wish I did, but he's like, yo, famine's coming. Here we are. We're never told that Agabus told the church or in Antioch what to do. He just said, hey, famine's coming. They could have started stockpiling food, getting all the canned food they had. But instead, they heard the message and they responded immediately. Now, what did they do? It seems like simple unless you think about the implications. The prophecy is that famine is coming upon the whole region, which means, of course, the famine is coming upon the land to the people of Antioch. Everybody's getting it. But when the saints in Antioch gave to the saints in Judea, they did so at their own risk. They said, hey, it's going to hurt me to do this. It's going to bite into me, into my prophets to do this. It's one thing to give to others when you know that you have more than enough for yourself, but it's entirely different to give knowing that you might suffer, as a result of the giving. That's a generous giver. God, I don't know where my next penny's coming from, but I'm willing to give to you. God, this is my last water and flour. I'm going to put it together to glorify you. God, this is my last oil. That's all I have. I'm just going to burn it for you. God, this is my last two pennies. All I got to rub together. I'm just going to give them to you. God, I don't know if you're going to provide, but I'm going to choose to believe you're going to provide. You see, the offering was not given out of a surplus, and so many times, especially here, especially in the U.S., even in our congregation, even though we're not the most rich, even amongst us, we give out of our surplus. We don't give out of something that might hurt. And you see, a lot of times, offering is not just given out of the surplus of a few wealthy members, but rather, according to verse 29, each according to their own ability. I implore you, listen, I implore you, if you want to see the success of a local church, ours or whatever one you're a part of, give generously out of your own ability. It's a widespread effort of shared sacrifice. And it's the standard of the church that we should have today. Now, when I first started off, I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know how to give. And so I heard somebody go, you got to save 10% and give 10% and live off of 80%. Now, listen, I was still going out to the bars. I didn't have a car. I had a lot of things going on. I couldn't give 10%. And so I started off with five. I had this little goofy little thing that I put my money in. I was a server. So I put my money in it, and I'd give 5%. And then my pastor said, hey, every once in a while, I just want you to up it a percentage. And so I've upped it a percentage. Till I got there. It became natural for me. But I started somewhere. I started somewhere. According to my ability, that's where I started. And God glorified it over and over. He used it for his glory and my joy. And I found a way. And see, listen, I want to be a church. I think so much to be a church like the one in Antioch. I think God can do amazing things through us. But as we look at the church of Antioch, they were all called Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were all called Christians. People looked at them and said, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. Maybe as a sneer, maybe as a jab to go, you're less than me. You're not as good as me. But listen, we took it and we said, yeah, we are. Yeah, that's my Christ. That's my God. That's who I serve. That's who I submit to. That's who changed my world. Yes, I give, and I don't always have the ability to give. Yes, I show up and I listen. And yes, I'm discipled. Yes, I'm taught. Yes, I sacrifice, and when the world says go left and God says go right, I go right, and I know it doesn't make me the most popular person, but I do it. Yes, because I believe that the Great Commission to go and spread the gospel to the whole world, teaching them all, to make disciples, teaching them all that he's commanded us. If I want to see that happen, then my obedience, my submission, all of that comes to him. I want to learn how to declare his word. I want to learn how to be enabled by God's power. I want to know what it means to discern God's grace. And I want to know how to be a generous giver that changes the world for Christ. And I want you to join me in it. I think this week off is a great reset for us. I think we have the opportunity, as Soma, to begin to reset ourselves. And next week, on July 31st, when we get together, we're going to talk about this. If you consider Soma home, I want you to come and be here for our family meeting. Now, listen, I implore you, if you got a little cough or a little sniffle, mask up, okay? We don't need another corona outbreak in our small little church, okay? But I want you to be here after the service on the 31st so we can talk about the future of what's going on with this building, what's going on with our church, and what our next steps are. Because that is what a Christian is. One that's a part of a growing family. Church is not like a family. It's a functional family. And that's who we are. We're a functional family. One where most of us are sick right now. And I know you're going to get better. My son's getting better. We're all kind of getting over the hump of this thing. Don't let it get you down. Know that God is with you and walk in his power. Listen, some of you guys are watching right now and you're going, this dude's crazy. He just wants my wallet again. Whatever. Here's what I want you to know. Number one, some of that you're saying comes out of hurt. And whoever did it, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. You didn't deserve it. It should never happened. Surely not in God's name. I don't know if it was godly or not. I don't know all the circumstances. I just want to say I'm sorry. But number two, that was the church, Christ's imperfect bride. It wasn't Christ. Christ is the one who came to earth and lived that perfect life that you and I should be living, and died the death that you and I deserve, and hung on the cross for 3 days, and then was buried low in a grave and got up 3 days later and walked around for 40 days and 40 nights to 500 disciples and said, yo, I'm here. Do you love me? Do you walk with me? Feed my sheep. Preach my gospel. Make disciples. Go to the world and share my message. And that is what Christ has called us to do. The church has done that imperfectly for thousands of years. But Christ still died for you. And he still wants you. Maybe today's the day that you repent and you come to him. The first day that you ever do that. And I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes as we finish up today. I'm just going to give you a simple little prayer that you can pray. Jesus, thank you so much. You can say it with me. That you died on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sins and want to give me a new life. Help me to do your will by submitting to you.
help my future look the way you want it to look. And my past stay right where it is. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.